I want you to find in your Bibles this morning Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. And this is several verses here. Verses 10 through 31. And normally I've been having you stand, you know, in honor of God's word. But if you'll give me your word that you honor God's word for these several verses, are you okay to you honor God's word? We're good? All right. You listen, though, carefully as I read these verses. Who can find a capable wife? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees their profits are good, and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff, and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. She's not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Her sons rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women are capable, but you, this woman, you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing or fleeting. But the woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor, and let her works praise her in the city gates. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. And we ask for wisdom. We ask for your guidance as we look at these verses from your word. And we pray today that we might draw our strength from you, that we might encourage the household of faith, that we might be your people, to live by your decrees and obey your commands. I pray that this time that we have together, these moments, would be fruitful and not a waste of time. In your name we pray it. Amen. I like the funny joke about the cow sitting near the fence and a milk truck drives by, and on the side of the milk truck it says, ultra homogenized, micro filtered and pasteurized, 98% reduced fat and vitamin D fortified milk. One cow looks at the other and says, kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? Probably the way many women feel when they read Proverbs 31. I mean, who is this woman anyway? Is there anything she doesn't do? She's like that, you know, one the one in high school that did everything plus more. She was the homecoming queen. She was all-state in four different sports. Her hog got first place at the 4-H State Fair. I mean, you know, she was most popular. One thing, Facebook is kind of popular because you want to find out what happened to those people, and you look them up secretly hoping maybe they messed up somewhere, right? They were just too good to be true. This is, I think, what we come to this woman in Proverbs 31, and we think, man, who can live up to this impossible woman? I like Irma Bombeck, don't you? She encourages us with the late Irma Bombeck. She wrote about a lady named Sharon, the terrific mother. Everyone said Sharon was a terrific mother. Her neighbors said it. Sharon painted the inside of her garbage cans with enamel, grew her own vegetables, cut her own grass every week, made winter coats for the entire family from remnants, donated blood, and baked Barbara Mandrell a doll cake for her birthday. Her mother said it. She drove her to the doctor's when she had an appointment, color coordinated the children's clothes and put them in labeled drawers, laundered aluminum foil and used it again, planned family reunions, wrote her congressman, cut everyone's hair, knew her health insurance policy number by heart. Her children's teacher said it. She helped her children every night with their homework, delivered her son's paper route when it rained, packed nutritious lunches with little raised faces on the sandwiches, was homeroom mother, belonged to five carpools, and once blew up 234 balloons by herself for the seventh grade cotillion. Her husband said it. Sharon washed the car when it rained, saved antifreeze from year to year, paid all the bills, arranged their social schedule, sprayed the garden for bugs, moved the hose during the summer, put the children on their backs at night to make sure they didn't sleep on their faces, and once found a $12 error on a tax return filed by H&R Block. Her best friend said it. Sharon built a bed out of scraps left over from the patio, crocheted a Santa Claus to cover the extra roll of toilet paper at Christmas time, washed fruit before her children ate it, learned to play the harpsichord, kept a Boston fern alive for a whole year, and when the group ate lunch out, Sharon always figured out who owed what. Her minister said it. She found time to read all the dirty books and campaign against them. She played guitar at evening services. She corresponded with a poor family in Guatemala in Spanish. She put together a cookbook to raise funds for the new coffee maker for the church. She collected door-to-door for all the health organizations. Sharon was a super mom. Her gynecologist said it. Her butcher said it. Her tennis partner said it. Her children never said it. They spent a lot of time with Rick's mother, who was always home with them and who ate cookies out of a box and played poker with them. You kind of feel like that when you come to Proverbs 31, this superwoman. But it might help us to know a few things about this particular text. I call it the context. For one thing, it helps to know that it's written actually by a mother for a son. I mean, it's not actually written by her, but they're the words of a mother that the son gives us, words to him about what kind of wife he should find. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. These are the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And so this is not some chauvinistic husband giving us the letter of the law on how women are to pander to the ego needs of a man. It's the heart of a mother telling the son, this is the kind of woman I want you to find. And so a mother is going to look out for her son in the best way. So it's the heart of a mother. Furthermore, King Lemuel is apparently a convert to Judaism. He's not a king in Israel, but one to serve Yahweh. He chose the faith. And so he's not brought up and he's not sort of, told, here's what you say, for the party line, for religion. He bought into this, you might say, not literally, but he converted. And have you ever found when someone converts to the faith like that later on in life, is particularly when they're a person of some degree of political or business success? I mean, this is something they're usually pretty committed to. They've studied this thing, they've looked at it, and they've made a decision. And so this is King Lemuel, and so these are the words that he takes from his mother. A third thing to note about this passage is it's not a demanding description. It's not a call for women to go out and learn how, to get the flax and to sow and to plant a vineyard and sell grapes. It's not about making your own bed coverings. It's actually a poem. And it's an acrostic. What's that mean? It means that they, if you go through verses 10 through 31, each verse begins with a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. You know, it'd be like us saying, what's a good woman like? Well, A is for ability, active. She's just so active. Find a woman that's not lazy, that's active. B is for beauty inside and outside. That's what B is for. And it describes that. And C is for conniving. No, I couldn't think of anything for C. All right, so anyway, but you get the point. It goes through each letter, see? And so it's not like this has to be in a particular order. They're like strings on a pearl, as one commentator said. And so we can take these in any, it's not like this is supposed, we're to take this person's life literally and try to do just like that. In fact, my English Standard Version Bible study book, or study Bible, says this profile is an ideal. It's a poetic description of what this woman is. So what can we say about this passage? Well, I've preached this before, and I've gone through each one of these, but what I want to do today is use this passage to speak to three different people today, three different groups of people. I want to say, one, this passage speaks to men, to husbands, to potential husbands, because that's to whom it was actually directed. And that's the audience for the whole book of Proverbs. And it ends here on chapter 31 by underscoring that. And so I want to say something to the men. But then it does say something to women. It says something to wives and potential wives of the kind of woman women should aspire to be. And then it says something to all of us. And so those three things, just in case I missed anybody, number three, we'll get it all right? So those three things. So first of all, it says something to husbands. This passage says something to men. It says something to potential husbands. And if you'll look at verse 30 and 31, this is the real thrust of this whole chapter. It comes down to this. And I mean, it has all of this description of this woman, but the thesis or the main theme of this is in verse 30 and 31. Here it is, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, and here's the emphasis, but a woman who fears the Lord. There it is. This is a woman who fears the Lord. This is a description of a woman who fears the Lord. And what about this woman who fears the Lord? And we're going to go back over all the rest of us and show what does it look like in real time in life for the woman who fears the Lord? And that's what this description, going back up to verse 10, is going to show us. But this woman who fears the Lord is to be what? Praised. Give her the reward for her labor. Praise her. Let her works praise her in the city gates. And so the word to men is praise and honor godliness in your woman, your wife. And if you're not married and you're looking for a wife, look for one who is godly so that you can praise that person. I mean, the city gates, it says, praise her in the city gates. What's the city gates? Well, that's the center of in the Hebrew village or town. That was the center of civic and economic life. It was, I don't know, it was like a platform area, a portico kind of area, and that's where the men would gather and, you know, adjudicate business. And so, you know, in the midst of all this, this man, she honors him. He has a good reputation. Go back up to verse 10 and 11. But he is honoring he's speaking good things about what? About how she's fearing the Lord. See, so he's talking her up. Now, that's something to remember. We men, take note. When was the last time you complimented your wife on her godliness? I'm so glad that you study the Bible. I'm so glad that I see the Spirit of Christ. When was the last time you affirmed that in your wife? You just take it for granted? And this is saying you out there in the city gates, you talk it up. Somebody in Lori's Sunday school class saw me one time. They said, "Man, Lori was sure bragging on you in Sunday. She was telling them what a godly man you are and all this." I was kind of, boy, that really humbled me. Well, when you say positive things about your wife, that lifts her up. And that encourages her. And every time I hear that, you know, we have a deal. I take Lori out to eat. So, no, it's... I don't know what the city gates are for you, men, but find a way to compliment her personally, but then compliment her publicly, you know? Maybe it's the barbershop, I don't know, local cafe, and you know how it goes. Flirtatious Phyllis walks by. If your name is Phyllis, please pardon me. And you know how it is. Some guy breaks out with Conway Twitty, baby's got her blue jeans on, oh, Lord have mercy. That gives you an opportunity to say, you know what? I tell you what, my wife may not be able to fit into baby's blue jeans, but let me tell you, my wife, well, you can just brag on your wife. I mean, if you need scriptural support, go to the Song of Solomon or something. But anyway, you brag on your wife, you know? Hey, I'm married way above myself, and I know it. And you lift up your wife, but compliment her godliness instead of complaining about it. Unfortunately, too many men complain about their wife's godliness rather than compliment it. Do we have to go to church? Do you have to go to it? Can you just stay home and fix me lunch? Let me tell you something, man. It's time to put your big boy pants on, get off the couch, and don't send your family to church. You lead them to church. Let me say that again. Don't send your family to church. You lead them to church because you're to be the leader of that home. That means you lift up your wife and you compliment her godliness. Well, maybe your wife or your mother isn't the most godly person. I mean, maybe you had a mama that makes the Wicked Witch look like Mary Poppins. I don't know, but you know what? Nonetheless, you find something and you compliment her. After all, somebody changed your diapers. Somebody's there for you. In his book on leadership, John Wooden, the legendary coach at UCLA. I mean, this guy won 12 straight national championships in basketball, like seven in a row. Great coach. But he tells about a recruit coming, this really talented young man, and he's ready to offer this young man, he's so talented, he's ready to offer, he had plans to offer him a full ride, a full scholarship to UCLA. And in the midst of the conversation, this young man, his mother asked a question to Coach Wooden, and the young man looks at his mother and said, "Would you just shut up? That's stupid. Just let the coach take this." Well, Coach Wooden said, "No, it's really not a stupid question." He assured her that her question was fine. He answered it, but then he said this. The young man, however, had revealed an aspect of himself that wasn't fine. In fact, it was unacceptable to me. Disrespect for his mother. If he couldn't respect her, how could he possibly respect me when things get tough? I politely ended the meeting and excused myself. The scholarship was never offered. To him, see, how he spoke about his mom was a revelation of that man's character. Now let me ask you, men, how are you speaking about your wife? That's a revelation of your character. Boys, how are you speaking about your mom? That's a revelation of your character. And for Wooden, that was important. Our attitude's important. Compliment, lift up, affirm godliness. You see it in the home. That's to the men. Now to the women. Fear the Lord. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Fear the Lord. Actually, this applies to all, but fear the Lord. Pursue godliness specifically, because it's the context of this passage, specifically pursue godliness in the household, in the home. That's the context here. Now, her influence, if you notice when you read through this, I mean, she has influence that extends beyond the house. But that's not her point. That's not her main priority. See, she didn't want to be a politician first and then sort of have kids, you know, as a second or third thing here. Her priority is the family and taking care of the needs of her family, but from that flows influence. Her first priority is to fear the Lord. That's her first priority, the fear of the Lord. In verse 23, her husband is known in the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. Because of her fear of the Lord, she is able to have a positive witness to the community. But she doesn't start with the community. She starts with her personal relationship with God, fearing the Lord, and exerting that kind of influence on her household. So what does it look like to fear the Lord? And verses 10 through 29 tell us what it looks like to fear the Lord. And we could go through all the particulars, but I just want to point out that this woman is what I would call radical. I mean, she's counterculture, because she's going against the grain of society here in several ways, but particularly, I mean, she is, well, certainly not the image of the 1950s, 60s stereotypical woman who panders to the ego needs of the man. You know, you go out there and I'll stay home and file my fingernails. This is not that woman. She's not sort of like in the shadows, just trying to stay away from her. Let me just stay back, almost like a sort of a exalted slave. But neither is she today's, quote, liberated woman. You know, you know the image. You see the commercials, dressed up in a slick business suit, swinging a briefcase, hurrying down the busy Fifth Avenue or whatever, doesn't want her husband or children to get in the way of her goals. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a business suit. There's nothing wrong with all those things. But the point here is her first priority is for her household. I mean, her first priority is fear in the Lord, through which flows the influence. Nothing wrong with don't hear me saying you can't wear a business suit or have a briefcase. That's not the point. The point is this woman is godliness in action. You might say godliness in motion. If you take your 12, 13-year-old or 8 or even 9-year-old kid to child daughter to Oxmoor Mall or any mall these days, and you just walk by the storefronts, particularly for women, what is the image our culture is trying to get across to women today? Physical beauty, certainly. Financial success. Independence, power, sexiness, however that particular company at that particular time wants to define it, which usually goes what's going to sell the best. Now, to be sure, this woman is versatile. I mean, she's got a business mind to her. Look at verse 16. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She assesses this price, and she decides it's the appropriate thing to do. So she's not a trophy wife, you know, just sitting over there, wait, look at me. She's counterculture to our society. She has a mind. Where does she get the money for this? You say, where does she get the money, you know, for these things? Well, look down at verse 24. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. I mean, it looks like She's got a little cottage industry going here on the side. And so she does that, and from the money that she makes for that, she invests back into a vineyard. And I don't know, strength and honor of her clothing, and it says something about the strength of her arms. Maybe she worked out at Josiah's gym. I don't know, but she's not going to try to fit into the mold of whatever society tells her to. And so the word to women today is godliness. And that enhances everything else. Doesn't mean you're perfect or that you're in a perfect situation. If you are in a perfect situation, please tell all of us and we'll come and join you wherever you are. I think of Susanna Wesley, mother of Charles and John Wesley, who reached literally through Methodism millions of people. But Susanna Wesley, I mean, you talk about a tough life. 19 children. Only 10 survived. 9 died in childbirth. Think about that just for a moment. She married a minister in the Church of England who happened not to, he just didn't have real good economic sense, and he kept, several times he was put in debtor's prison, and that made it even more difficult for her. She had one child that wasn't able to talk until he was nearly 6 years old. She was often sick. He pastored, her husband, Sam, pastored a church that, y'all can be ornery, but I mean, this church, one time they burned his house, they got mad at what he preached and slit cow's udders so that they wouldn't have milk, killed their dog, burned their flax field, makes most churches that you know that are difficult look like heaven. And here's Susanna, she's having to work the gardens, milk the cow, school the children, and she and her husband didn't have a perfect relationship. Did you know that they got an argument over all things politics? Her husband liked the current king, she liked the former king, and when he prayed for the current king, she didn't say amen. And they got in a big argument and separated for 4 months over that, yeah. She made a commitment to pray, though. First, it was like 2 hours a day, but how do you do that? She said, told the children, if you ever see my apron over my head, that means I'm praying. Don't disturb me. Can you get that? Here she has this apron over her head. All right. Well, the point is she sought God. And, I mean, she had one daughter that had a baby out of wedlock, and their man never married her, refused to marry. So, you see, it wasn't perfect. Life is messy. Even then. And God blessed. God blesses through that. He blesses through our messiness. So if you're in a messy household, God can bless your mess. Ask Him to bless it. Seek His face. Get an apron and put it over your head and go retreat. I don't know what you have to do, but get alone with God and find your strength, find your power in Him. God can bless. All right, last thing. And this is to all of us. And the word to all of us is embrace wisdom, the evidence of which is following Jesus. After all, when we read this passage, this woman is impossible. Even if you could do everything and stay up to all night and do all that she does here to the T, it would not earn your way to heaven. This is not about doing, fearing the Lord. It's about receiving power from the Spirit of God. And, just if you go back to chapter 9 in Proverbs, it talks about, and even in chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and those that don't seek wisdom don't like discipline. And then it comes back to that for those introductory chapters. And in chapter 9, it comes, and right in the middle of that chapter again, it comes back to the theme, the fear of the Lord, verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But there's a choice. There's Lady Wisdom in these first verses, verse 1 through 9, the wise personification of wisdom, And then there is the foolish one. And the foolish one leads to death. The wise one leads to life. And we find this this woman is personified in 31. It comes back to the theme of that chapter and says, here's what Lady Wisdom looks like. This is the fear of the Lord. And what one of us, if you read through Proverbs, who of us lives up to the descriptions and the admonitions of wisdom throughout this book? You see, that leads us all to throw ourselves on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And our only hope is in Jesus Christ, who did for us what we are never able to do for ourselves, and that is to live a life that's perfectly pleasing to Him. And so we throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And therein is wisdom as we live for Him. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. It's the cross of Christ that looks foolish, but in that cross, therein is wisdom. And so this is not about trying to flex our muscles and do everything and be supermom. This is about humbly coming before God and admitting we can't. But He can, and through us, He will. John Dixon is an Australian Christian author and speaker, and I think he's also in a Christian band. But he tells about how he grew up years ago in Australia. And in Australia years ago, they would have volunteers from the local church that were allowed to come to the schools and teach as volunteers. And one year his volunteer was named Glinda. And Glinda came and taught them at the lesson, whatever the Bible lessons they were allowed to teach then. And she invited the boys over to her house on Friday afternoon. And they began to go over her house on Friday afternoons, and they would talk, as he says, about Jesus stuff. 15-year-old boys. And they just loved going over there because she would have, you know, snacks for them, and then they would talk about Jesus. One night, his friend Daniel, and these were kind of wild kids, they're 15. One night, Daniel got drunk, intoxicated. And his dad was a military man. They knew if they took him home, his dad would probably just beat him. And so they said, what are we going to do? Well, they took Daniel to Glinda's house. And it was kind of late at night. She came to the door and was having dinner guests, but that didn't matter. She welcomed them in, marched them past the dinner guest, told the boys to get the boy a shower and just put him to bed, and they'd figure it all out tomorrow, which they did. The next day, John Dixon says they came back about 10 o'clock in the morning, knocked on the door and looked in there, and there was Daniel and Glinda. Visiting, she'd made breakfast, bacon and eggs for him, and she was just talking with him, chatting. This goes on for about 6 or 7 months, just this kind of ministry to them. He says that she didn't agree with their habits, but she didn't judge them for those habits. She just loved them. She let them know about the dangers of drinking alcohol, for example, but she loved them. She didn't condemn them, and they kept coming back. And those boys all came to Christ. They all came to Jesus. And years later, John Dixon starting his own ministry. And he thought, you know, Glinda, she must have had some sort of secret. I'm going to go back to her and find out what the method was. What was her strategy? Because all of us boys came to Jesus. What did she do? And so he went back and he asked her. And without batting an eye, she said one word. Prayer. Well, he was really disappointed. But she continued that year that she ministered to those boys. That year, a bunch of us who taught Scripture decided to make it a year of prayer, just to plead the Lord of the harvest to do something special. And we did. By the end of the year, there you all were, confessing Jesus. For an activist like me, Dixon says, that was a poignant lesson. In the end, the harvest is God's. It's not mine. It's not about my creativity. It's not about my skill. It's God's. We just have to bring our ministry to God and cry out to Him to give us success. In the end, moms and dads, in the end, it's not about your skill, your creativity, how much you can do and how well you do it and how few mistakes you can make. It's about you bringing yourself to God and asking Him to bless your life with His presence and living that to His glory. Father God, we come to You and we thank You that You are God. You have loved us. You have brought us to this place. You have brought us to this place, to this hour. And Lord, every one of us, we have all made mistakes. You know our mistakes. You know our mess. And Lord, You love us anyway. Just like Glenda did those kids, You love us. You bring us in. And You want to mold us and shape us. And so, Lord, we ask forgiveness for our failures. We ask forgiveness for not measuring up. And we're thankful that You will use us anyway. And so I pray for that. Use us, Lord. We pray. Do something mighty in our midst. Do something mighty in our homes. This is our prayer in Your name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.